All right, we're going to start this morning with a quick survey, and it's just going to be by a simple show of hands, so get ready, okay? First question is this: how many of you are selfish? Okay, that was pretty quick. Okay. All right, second question: how many of you think other people are selfish? That might have been faster. So how many of you now, just now you don't, put your hands down. And in answering that question, though, how many of you actually had to pause, maybe even just for a second, to think if you were selfish? Perhaps you had to think about it a little bit. Am I selfish? Perhaps you wanted to maybe justify it a little bit. I'm selfish, but maybe not that selfish, or as selfish as the person sitting next to me. And perhaps you were quicker in answering that other people are selfish. It's almost automatic when we hear, are other people selfish? Yes. Am I selfish? Probably, maybe sometimes, but, you know, we justify it, don't we? The New York Times Magazine reported once that only 17% of people said they were selfish, but 60% of those people think that other people are selfish most of the time. It's in our human nature to quickly see a flaw in other people, yet deny, ignore, or even justify that same flaw in ourselves. Now this morning we're concluding our series, Love Like Jesus. And we're concluding with a fifth loving trait that Jesus modeled in his life. If we're going to love like Jesus, then like him, we must be not selfish, but self-giving. It's a trait that goes against our deeply ingrained selfish nature. Our nature is to be selfish, to think about ourselves. Yet Christ was self-giving, thinking about others, giving himself up for others. In fact, self-giving defines Jesus' life on earth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this of himself: for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth. Now Jesus' service to others, his giving of his life as a ransom for many, is most evident at the cross. The cross we just sang about. Now at the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, which I referenced to introduce this series, there the Apostle Paul tells us to love others by following God's example, which is demonstrated by Jesus' self-giving sacrifice. Paul writes, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see that we love because God has loved us. We forgive because God has forgiven us. And to give ourselves to others is to love like Jesus. To walk in the way of love is to walk as Jesus walked, as dearly loved children of God. Paul calls us. Now, while Jesus' death on the cross is the definitive demonstration of his self-giving life, his life on earth was filled with smaller acts of service that are recorded in the Gospels that we read about Jesus doing. But there is one act of humility and self-giving that Jesus performed just hours before his crucifixion that might be the second most memorable act, second only to the cross. The Apostle John records this act in his Gospel in chapter 13. And so this morning, let's set the scene and see what John tells us. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So the setting is that it is the evening of the Last Supper, as we call it, in the upper room. Now shortly, Judas will betray Jesus, leading to his arrest, his trial, and his death on the cross. At this point, however, Judas is still among the 12. And as John records this event for us, as he writes it down, we see that John emphasizes what Jesus knew in the moment. He mentions what Jesus knew three different times in this passage. We see here in verse 1 that Jesus knew the hour had come to leave the world and return to the Father. We'll see in a moment what Jesus knew in verse 3. And if you jump down to verse 11, it says that Jesus knew who was going to betray him. Now, John also notes in this first verse that Jesus determined to love his disciples to the end. He was going to love them to the end, those that had been given to him. Now the account continues in verse 2, where John goes on to write and says that the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And then in verse 3, John tells us something else that Jesus knew in that moment. He says there, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God." Now look closely what John says Jesus knew. Jesus knew that all things were under his power in his hands. So Jesus has all things at his disposal. Jesus can do whatever he wants. Now, if you're in Jesus' spot, what do you think you would do in this moment? You have all things, all power in your hands. You can do whatever you want. What would you do? If it's me, I'm thinking about displaying some power and glory, even if just a little bit at this time. Selfish, right? I mean, I would probably do the selfish thing. I'd show these guys some of my glory and my power. But yet, what does Jesus do? John tells us in verses 4 and 5. "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." I want you to just pause for a moment and let that sink in. Jesus has all things under his power, all things in his hands. And instead of exercising that power, even just a small dose of it, What does Jesus do? Jesus puts a pitcher of water in his hand, and he pours it into a basin. He puts the disciples' feet in his hands, and he washes them, all 24 feet, including the feet of Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Jesus then puts a towel in his hands, and he dries the disciples' feet after washing them. Now I'm going to read those verses again, and I want you to try to imagine the incredible irony and humility that is happening in that moment. And try to put yourself in that place. Here's what John tells us. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, God in the flesh, God in human likeness, takes the very nature of a servant. He performs an act that is deemed the lowest act that a servant could do. This is low man on the totem pole, even for servants here, is washing the feet. Yet the one with all authority is the one washing feet. Incredible humility and irony. God in the flesh washing their feet. The account continues after Jesus has an interaction with Peter that we won't get into this morning. But it continues in verse 12 as Jesus finishes up washing the disciples' feet and then makes this object lesson a teaching point. John tells us in verse 12, it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus says, rightly so, you call me Lord. Rightly so, you call me teacher. But he says, you should also call me servant. You should also look at me as an example. And Jesus is telling his disciples and his followers that they must humble themselves. They must give themselves to others. They must be self-giving. Not selfish, but giving themselves to others. Jesus continues in verse 16. He says, very truly I tell you. Now when Jesus uses that phrase, it indicates a trustworthy and important statement. He's saying to his disciples and to us, pay attention, don't miss this. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus is saying that for him as the master to do this, to humble himself, to serve others, then his servants and his messengers must do the same thing. They must serve as he has served. And Jesus continues. In verse 17, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Remember, we saw that John previously has told us what Jesus knew in these moments. And here, Jesus tells the disciples what they have learned and now know, that they must serve others, they must give of themselves to be like their Lord and their teacher. Now, sometimes we look at these words, we read them, and they seem maybe optional, right? You'll be blessed if you do them. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. We could paraphrase it this way to say that Jesus is saying, now that you know what to do, go do it. Now that you know you're supposed to serve others, go do it. Now, in this particular instance, Jesus, in performing this act, he's not emphasizing literal foot washing. But rather, he is saying that we need to have that spirit of humility as we serve others, no matter how menial the task. Washing the disciples' feet, as Jesus did, the lowest act of any servant, shows that no act of service is beneath followers of Jesus. We must serve in any way that we can, putting others ahead of ourselves, giving ourselves to them. In verse 34, a little bit later, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." He gives them this command, says, love each other, love one another, and he says to do so as he has loved them. Now, immediately, the disciples would go back to their washing of their feet. That's just happened. Jesus has modeled this love for them. John records again in verse 1 that Jesus had determined to love the disciples to the end. And he says, as I have displayed this love to you, you must love one another. Moving forward, you must love each other in this way. And so we see here Jesus modeling this self-giving, this self-sacrifice, putting others ahead of himself. And so as we conclude our series this morning, if we're going to love like Jesus, we need to remember a few things. If we're going to love like Jesus, first we must have a relationship with him. We need Jesus' Spirit working in and through us to love like him. That does not come natural. We are not naturally self-giving. We're selfish. But if we try to love others in our own power, we will fall short of Jesus' standards. It's not possible on our own. We might do okay for a while and in certain instances, but not for the long haul. We need that relationship, Jesus. We need his Spirit working in us. We've seen in this series how Jesus loved people. We looked at how he loved Zacchaeus, how he loved the sinful woman in Luke 7, how he loved Simon the Pharisee. Here, how he loved the disciples, how he loved other people. And now we need to follow his principles and his example. We must also remember that our actions and our words, again, they don't have just immediate impact. We have impact when we treat others. Whether we love them or whether we don't love them, we have an impact on them. But that love or lack of love can also have generational impact. How we treat others in an instant or what we say to them, perhaps in love, in a positive way, or in anger, in a negative way. Those things, and even one act, can change the course of a person's life and affect everyone around that person. And the stakes are high, so we need to get loving like Jesus right. We need to do our part as Jesus has called us, even in the small things. You know, there are moments we might have those big acts of love that we need to perform and serve someone, but a lot of times it's small. And we need to be like Jesus in those things, even the small things. As we've looked, if we're going to love like Jesus, we must be mindful. We must be attuned to God. We must pay attention to people around us and be willing to set aside our agenda when needed. We need to be accessible. We need to stop sizing people up, making judgments about them with little or no information. We need to love everyone, including our enemies, by doing good to them, blessing them and praying for them, even those that we disagree with, that we don't get along with. And we can follow the golden rule to treat others how we want to be treated. We must be graceful. We must experience God's grace in our own life through faith in Jesus and the gospel. And then we must extend that grace to other people. Other people who don't deserve it. But remember, neither do we deserve God's grace. God's grace isn't fair. But we need to dole it out to everyone, extend it to them. We saw last week that we need to be truthful. We need to be upfront and candid. We need to speak the truth boldly in love. We need to call out sin when we see it, but we need to do so gently, acknowledging that we ourselves are capable of wandering from the truth. And sometimes people are going to have to call us out. And we hope they will do it gently. And so we need to do that for others. And then finally, we see this morning that we must be self-giving. Serving others, no matter how menial the task, no matter how low it is, it's never low enough for a follower of Christ. We look at Jesus, our example. To give of ourselves is to follow that example. God in the flesh, Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We've seen that the reality is that loving like Jesus is the best way to live. Jesus offers us the best way of life, and to love like him follows in his footsteps. Loving like Jesus with the help of his Spirit in us transcends our sinful nature. It goes above our sinful nature. And it puts us in line with how God intended us to live. We were created to love like Jesus. But our sin gets in the way of that. We need Jesus' habits to define our relationships. We all have the desire to be loved. And we have a desire to love others. But we need Jesus' help to do that well. Because who doesn't want better relationships with their spouse, with their parents and children, with family and friends, better relationships with our neighbors and even our enemies? We all want that. We want them to treat us well. And so we need to love like Jesus. And so now that we know what to do to love like Jesus, let's get out there and do it. Let's love as he has loved us, giving himself up for us. And we didn't deserve that, but he did that willingly for us. Let's do the same for others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. That in Christ, God, you have forgiven us of our sin. We don't deserve that. We can't earn that. But Father, you have graciously given that to us. And we thank you for that. That now, through faith in Jesus, that we are dearly loved children. The love that you have shown us through Christ. And that through that relationship, Father, that we can walk in the way of love. We can love as Christ did because your Spirit is working in us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. That we would love like Jesus. Being mindful of others. Being accessible to others. Being full of grace. Being truthful. And being self-giving. Giving ourselves to others. As Christ gave himself for us. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us in our relationships to love like Jesus, which is the best way to live, to give love to others and receive that love. Father, give us the strength to do that. It's not always easy. There are people that are challenging to love, people who don't want to love us. But Father, may we extend your grace and your love to them. And may we love like Jesus. Father, we need your strength. We need your Spirit working in us. And it's through that relationship with Jesus that we can do that. And only, that's the only way. So Father, help us. Strengthen us through your Spirit in Christ. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.